Today's scripture reading comes from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 through 2, verse 4. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with his hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So before I became a pastor, many of you know I was an engineer, and one of my jobs was managing a bunch of facilities for an aircraft engine maintenance facility, where one of my responsibilities was to be responsible for emergency response. So one day, the fire alarm went off, but it wasn't a drill. I called 911. I walked through the shop floor in the office areas to make sure everyone was clear. Fortunately, the fire was minor. No one was hurt. The building was safe. But I remember what happened after. I was standing outside with a few of the managers while the fire department was going through the building. And one of them turned to me and said, wow, Andrew, you are so calm. I would have been a mess. I thanked her for the compliment, but to be honest with you, it struck me as kind of a strange compliment. I wasn't trying to be calm. I wasn't feeling anything. I wasn't thinking about that. I was just doing what needed to be done. There was a problem. I reacted. Everyone was safe. That was it. Now, you might be familiar with moments like that. Everything just lines up. Your plan, your training, your effort, and it all comes together. You feel capable, you feel competent, you feel in control. That's a good feeling, right? And in a place like DC, that seems to be a measure of success here. But what happens when things don't go according to plan? What happens when you've done everything right, but the outcome is still out of your hands? What happens when all you can do is watch and wait? That's hard, right? Because we have money, we have knowledge, we have technology, we even have AI now, so everything can come to our solutions and come to us almost at the blink of an eye. But life just breaks through. And suddenly, your tools don't work. Your cellular connection is disconnected. Your network can't fix it. Your strengths and your smarts are not enough. And all you can do is just wait on God. And that's where Habakkuk finds himself. What do we do? What can we do when all there is to do is to watch and wait? Let's walk with the prophet in today's text from Habakkuk. There's this tension of divine delay, the posture at the watchtower, and the faithful response. The tension, the posture, and the response. Last week, we heard the first chapter of Habakkuk, his first complaint, and we saw how that gives us permission to be honest before God. We can lament, we can grieve, we can speak plainly all of our feelings with God. And that kind of honesty, far from being rebellious, can actually become the soil of trust for us. And even lament can become an act of resistance. Because when Habakkuk hears God's first answer, he says, God says, I am at work. It's just not how you expect. Habakkuk is faced with a choice: walk away in disappointment or come and stay at the table and keep listening. He chooses to stay. And so begins the verses that Angie read for us, beginning in verse 12, Habakkuk's second complaint or lament. And it's thick with tension. Habakkuk isn't quiet here. He's pushing back on God. He pleads his case. He says, essentially, God, this really doesn't sound like you. This doesn't sound like the way that you should be doing things. And so he starts quoting back to God what he believes to be true about God. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. So pay attention to how he anchors his protest in God's character. Six divine names are listed in just this one verse. Lord, everlasting, my God, Holy One, Lord again, and Rock. It's almost like Habakkuk is trying to remind God, or maybe he's trying to remind himself, of who God says God is. You're supposed to be this, God, so why aren't you doing it? The tension remains. He sees what God is doing. He's appointing Babylon, this brutal nation, and that verses 12 to 16 tell of how brutal they are. They just rip through the ocean, pulling everyone out. They worship their dragnets. And God is using this brutal nation to inflict judgment on Habakkuk's people, the nation of Judah. And he doesn't make sense of it. Verse 13, what does he say? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherousness? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? In other words, this doesn't make sense, God. My head believes, what I believe in my head is crashing against what my heart is feeling. You know what that feels like? That's the tension of divine delay. That's where many of us might find ourselves. We believe in God's goodness, but we can't reconcile it with what we've seen in the world or what we've experienced in our lives. But my friends, that place of tension isn't outside of faith. In fact, it is faith. Because if you didn't have a nugget of faith, you wouldn't be feeling that tension. The Psalms know it. One-third of the Psalms are laments. The book of Job tells us that Job knows it. The book of Lamentations knows it. And Habakkuk joins the chorus of scriptures saying, how long, O Lord? How long? So how might we bring our laments to God? Because you know what? Sometimes our laments, our protests, our complaints, they can be faithful, but they sometimes can be unfaithful. Unfaithful lament can lead to resentment and cynicism. It can lead to breakdowns of relationships. But a faithful lament still speaks to God, saying, God, how could you allow this? Unfaithful lament stops speaking to God at all. It shifts to judgment, saying, how could a God do this? Do you hear the difference between those questions? One keeps this relationship alive. The other says, ending to the conversation. And maybe you're here today, you consider yourself an atheist or a skeptic about God. Let me tell you, I'm really glad that you're here or you're listening in. I hope you see that the Bible welcomes these kinds of questions. The questions you ask, you're not alone in them. They've been asked before. But asking them doesn't disprove the reality of God. Maybe it just means, like Habakkuk, we just don't see the whole picture as God does. The prophet's protest is faithful because it's grounded in a conviction that God is good, that God is just, even when we can't understand how. Just as we've been singing, even when we don't understand it, you're always working. Faithful lament doesn't dismiss the pain. It directs it towards a Redeemer who listens, towards a God who in time will bring peace and healing and restoration. And as we discover, not just to our circumstances in our lives, but to all of creation. So what do we do in this tension of what is and what could be? That feeling, that tension of what is and what could be. Habakkuk ends chapter 1 with a piercing question. He says, is he to keep on emptying his net? He is the king of Babylon, the empire. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? In other words, if this righteous God that I believe in won't intervene, then who will? Where is God's justice? How can a holy God stand by and tolerate this? Do we find ourselves asking those kinds of questions? It echoes his early cry that began the entire book, saying, "How long, O Lord?" But this time, instead of walking away in frustration or trying to relieve the tension, Habakkuk chooses a different path. A posture that seems very unusual to us. Habakkuk 2:1 tells us that he climbs a watchtower. The NIV uses the word ramparts. Other translations say watchtower or watchpost. And in ancient cities, these towers were used by soldiers to watch for threats or travelers coming to their city. And these towers were also used in fields and vineyards, and they protected the crops from wild animals, and from thieves. But for Habakkuk, climbing the watchtower wasn't to watch for threats that were coming. It becomes something deeper. It's more interior. It becomes a place of spiritual attentiveness. It's watching for something else. It's a posture of waiting in this tension between what is and what could be. And from Habakkuk, we can learn that this watchtower posture, what that looks like. Watchtower posture is, one, a readiness to hear from God. See, he's not slumped in resignation. He's not spiraling in frustration and anxiety. He's leaning in. He's listening. He expects God to speak, even if the answers are slow in coming. Watchtower posture is ready to hear. Secondly, watchtower posture is persistent in its seeking. Standing watch is not passive. It's patient. It's persistent. It means staying alert when it would be easier just to zone out and numb ourselves. It's the slow obedience of looking and listening at a time when God seems silent or inactive. In our overstimulated world, that's really hard to do, right? Third, watchtower posture keeps us vigilant against drifting spiritually. If you've ever had to sit with a sick child or someone in the hospital who's not awake, or maybe you've pulled late night duty as a security guard, you know most of the time nothing is really happening, right? You're just waiting. But that waiting and that stillness can actually be a crucible for something new and beautiful to be formed in our lives. The temptation is that we reach for our phones to distract ourselves in that silence, or we take control with our phones to research how we can respond and take control of the situation. But standing watch invites us to examine our hearts, our fears, our anxieties, our impulses to take control, and the quiet places deep within where doubt may exist. Lastly, this watchtower posture is courage to receive a hard word. You see, Habakkuk isn't just hoping for comfort and relief. He's actually bracing for correction. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2 that, "I will look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." See, he's getting ready for God to answer, and he's getting ready his response to God's answer. We find that this posture at the watchtower is not passive at all. It's watchful, it's worshipful, it's willing, and it's disciplined, it's expectant, and it's full of courage before God. So in seasons of doubt and delay, amidst the tension of what is and what should be, God rarely speaks to us in our scrolling speed chaos. It's in the quietness, in the stillness of the waiting that we can attend to listen. Let's be honest, though. This kind of posture doesn't come naturally. We don't like it, right? I don't. That's the invitation of the spiritual practices that we often talk about. You see, being a follower of Jesus isn't just about what you believe with your head. It's about what we practice with our lives. It's how we train our hearts to see and to hear what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us. They are practices that help us pay attention to what's going on. Practices that we've covered as a community in recent years have been like solitude and silence, Sabbath and prayer, and most recently, the practice of generosity. These aren't just extras. They are ways for us to and habits that shape how we hope, they shape and slow our pace down, and they tune our ears to God's voice, just like Habakkuk. So, if you find yourself in a season of delay, or maybe of a disorientation, maybe the invitation for you and I is to take up our post at the watchtower. And there we wait, and we watch, and we listen. Wait and watch and listen. Now, so far, Habakkuk has shown us this posture to take, the stance at the watchtower. But in today's text, we actually are given another specific practice, something that we can do while we wait. When God finally speaks and responds in chapter 2, verse 2, he tells Habakkuk what? Write it down. Why? So that someone else, a herald, can go and share it. You see, this isn't just about a prophetic prophecy about some future event. It's about an act of formation for Habakkuk, the formation of Habakkuk and of God's people with what God is going to reveal. God is showing Habakkuk and us a faithful way to wait is to write down what you hear. Don't just watch. Don't just listen. Record the revelation, or more simply in contemporary terms, journal. Now, I know it may sound like something only seasoned Christ followers should do, like journaling is like some pro-level spiritual discipline, but it's actually a simple, accessible practice for anyone. Journaling is simply paying attention to what's going on inside and around you and writing it down. It's a way of reflecting on what God might be saying to us and naming what you're noticing is going on in your soul. It turns this waiting and keeps it from being passive, it turns it into a spiritual dialogue, a conversation, instead of silently drifting, waiting for something to happen. God knows that waiting is hard, and that's why he says to Habakkuk, "Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come." The waiting may feel endless, but God's word will arrive at the appointed time. At the watchtower, while you wait, watch. And while you watch, listen. And while you listen, write. This waiting is not passive. So let me offer a two prompts that you can return to whenever you find yourself caught in this tension of in the watching and the waiting. You can maybe use this as a beginning point for your journaling. God, where do I feel the tension of what is and what should be? What are the things that I'm feeling? It's like, this should not be this way. Just write it down. Next, what are you inviting me to watch and listen for in response? How do I keep attentive to these things that are going on and what you're doing in the world? Now, these aren't magic words. They're just a starting point for us to bring our heart honestly before God so that we can pay attention. And to be honest with you, I'm not a regular journaler. But and you might not be a regular journaler. So just simply try it this week and see how God meets you in this practice. And finally, we come to the center, actually, of the entire book, chapter 2, verse 4. And there it says, "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." Or if you read the footnote, it says, "The righteous will live by faith." And this little verse is often overlooked, but it gets picked up by Paul in Romans 1, gets picked up by him again in Galatians 3, and also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And there in Hebrews says this, whoops, it's okay. "For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And by my righteous one, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." Do you notice the difference between Habakkuk's words and the writer of Hebrews? Note how the New Testament writers of the Hebrew Scriptures New Testament writers use the Hebrew Scriptures. And in all the quotes of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, they replace it and the he, it referring to some word or revelation, with Christ's arrival. You see, the faith that we are to have, the trust in what we're waiting for, is not some vague, esoteric spirituality. This is not a faith in faith or a faith in some feeling. It's faith in Christ, who is the living word, the living revelation of God that arrives. It's faith in his coming, faith in his righteousness, faith in his ability to bridge the gap between what is and what should be. So what does this look like in our lives? As I mentioned earlier, I'm not a regular journaler, but I go through it in certain seasons, where especially the seasons of tension and wrestling and waiting. And before I share a personal story, I just want to give you a gentle heads up. It will include a brief mention of suicide today. So I'm just going to pause. If you need to step out or hit pause, feel free to do that. About a month ago, I totaled my motorcycle. So it looks really bad. I was separated from my motorcycle. I was on the side of the road and the motorcycle kept going on. I'm not going to tell those details of it. If you want, just ask me. I'll send you a little video of what the report is. By the grace of God, I walked away completely unscathed. It was a real adrenaline rush for me to be able to go down and walk away. And I was incredibly thankful that I wasn't injured and nothing worse happened. But later on, as I reflected, I realized something a little bit troubling. There was a part of me deep inside that thought, maybe it wouldn't have been so bad if I didn't walk away at all. Where did that come from? As I sat with it and waited and listened, especially approaching the 2-year anniversary of Evan, our son's death this past week, I realized I was living with another tension in my life, the tension of what is and what could have been. Evan died by suicide at 18, 2 years ago. Next month, we would have been celebrating his 21st birthday. His friends are working their way through college. We heard from them on Thursday. They're declaring their majors, they're building their lives, they're creating futures. But our memories of Evan are frozen in time. We only have his last visit with us. This is one picture from that in April. We only have this, and we only have I went to his high school graduation that he didn't even show up for. Beyond those things, we don't have, it's hard to imagine anything more for the rest of our lives. So I found myself holding this strange paradox. Grateful to be alive, yet quietly open to not being. A good friend listened to me and gently said, "It sounds like a longing for relief." And at the moment, it hit me like a word from God himself. Yeah, I wasn't trying to escape life. I was just weary from carrying grief. It wasn't a death wish that I wanted. It was a longing for the aching to stop. So every year, on the anniversary of Evan's death, I feel it again. Actually, I feel it almost every day. This deep knowing that there is no resolution in this life. There's no milestone that will fill this Evan-shaped hole. There's no future event in this life that will make it all right. And yet, I remember his own words that he wrote to his sister in his note when he said, "I live with God." That's the revelation I have to hold on to. Because between now and the day that I see Evan again in the presence of Christ, there is the only one thing I can do, which is to watch and to wait and to listen and to write and to trust. Like, really trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is has already come, that he is coming again, and that he is even now breaking into our world, into our lives with light and life in this life. Because if that's not true, what's the point of waiting? It might as well be over. This is what it means to live by faith. It's not blind faith. It's not naive optimism, wishing for something. It's rooted in this resilient trust in the revelation of God that is in Christ. That's the good news. The good news for us and for the entire world. God in the flesh, our rescuer, our restorer has come. He is coming and he will come again to make all broken things, all broken hearts unbroken. And to bridge this gap between what is and what could be and what should be. That's what we're invited to pay attention to. So wherever you find yourself today, confused or grieving, waiting or doubting, whatever tension you find yourself caught in, hear this. You're not alone sitting at the watchtower. You are seen, you are loved, and you are held. Because Christ waits with you. And in your waiting between what is and what should be, may your faith be shaped not only by what you see with your eyes, but by the one who sees you. Hear this adapted. I'm taking the lead from these New Testament writers in the rendition of 2 verse 3. Though it linger, the pain, the tension, whatever it is, wait for him. Christ will certainly come. He will not delay. May you rest and hope in the assurance, my friends. Amen.